Lord, please again be with us. Open your word to us. Open our hearts to you. In your name we pray. Amen. So 250 years and counting, that's how long it's been since we as a nation declared our independence from England. In the light of that fact, as I mentioned last week, I've decided to preach a series of sermons this summer about our country and what the Bible has to say about us. I confess I've never done anything like this before, so we'll see how it goes. And during the months of June and July, I will mostly focus on where we have been, and then in August on where we are and where we might be headed. All this, hopefully from a biblical perspective. Mostly we'll celebrate God's goodness to us, but we will also from time to time take a somewhat hard look at ourselves as a nation. And when we do this, I can almost guarantee that at one point or another, I will step on the toes of everybody in this church. But as Abraham Lincoln repeatedly said during the darker days of the Civil War, when someone asked him, did he think God was on the side of the North? Lincoln said, sir, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side. It's my firm abiding conviction that no one, myself included, especially myself, that no one, no matter the situation, is ever wholly on God's side. It's my firm abiding conviction that until Christ comes and creates the new heaven and the new earth, there will always be room for improvement in our own lives and in the life of our nation. So with that in mind, as we reflect about where we are as a nation and where we have been, where we are, and where we will be headed perhaps, let's talk about these matters humbly and lovingly. With that in mind, let's reflect today on the fact that God created us as a nation of new beginnings. Or said another way, we are a land of immigrants. Think of how many people have sailed across the Atlantic or the Pacific to come to our shores over the centuries, or the number of people who have flown into our airports, or recently the number of people who have crossed the Mexican border to come to our country, all for a new beginning. If our nation was a dog, we'd be a mutt. A little bit of this, a little bit of that, and so on. And people who have purebred dogs sometimes look down their noses at mutts, but as you know, mutts tend to be healthier than purebreds. So what does that say about our nation? Now the fact that God created our nation as a place of new beginnings shouldn't surprise us. God is a God of new beginnings after all. So think about that for just a moment. That's the business he is in, the business of giving people new opportunities, new beginnings. Here's just a few examples. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Before God spoke the heavens and the earth into existence, they simply did not exist. Nothing, at least nothing of what we know, existed. Then suddenly nothing became something. Nothing became time and space. Nothing became matter and energy. Nothing became billions and billions of galaxies. Nothing became our planet Earth. Nothing became animal and plant life. And nothing, of course, became Adam and Eve. If we had been around to witness the creation, nothing, and then all of this, if we had been around to witness it, we would have said to God, whoa, baby, that's new. And God would have said, forgive the pun, God would have said, ah, it's nothing. It's nothing. God is a God of new beginnings. John 1:14, the same idea. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Before the Word, before Christ became one of us, I don't think there was a single person in living history who would have ever believed that God would become a man. The people of old believed that their gods assumed the form of a man, but they did not believe their gods became a man. There's a clear distinction between the two. So they believe their gods assumed the form of a man temporarily to accomplish whatever purpose they wanted to do. Some it good, some it not. But to become a human being with all our frailty and limitations, no one could ever imagine a God doing such a thing. And no doubt even the angels themselves did not anticipate the incarnation. And then Jesus was born to Mary, and just like that, God became one of us. And that was new. That was new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. When we turn to Jesus in faith, as you know, he causes us to be born again. He recreates us. He makes us new. We are given a new heart, a new life. We enter into a new covenant with him, into a new relationship with him. We're placed in a new family, and so on and so on. And those of us who have trusted in Christ understand just how new this new truly is. So once again, God is most certainly a God of new beginnings. Lamentation 3:23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. With that in mind, think of how many people came to America for a chance at a new beginning. Some for religious reasons, some motivated by economic or political pressures at home, others simply because they were adventurous. In the colonial era from the early 1600s to 1775, most of those immigrants came from England, the Netherlands, and Spain. Of those who came from England, a good number of those were second sons. They came to America because as second sons they did not inherit, so there was little opportunity to make something of themselves in their home country. So they came to this new land to make something of themselves. And they often did. And of course, a good number of those Englishmen were Puritans who came to America to establish, as one of their leaders, John Winthrop, said, to establish a city set upon a hill. They wanted to show the whole world what a religious society ought to look like, what a Christian society really could be. In the first half of the 1800s, a wave of Irish and German immigrants sailed to America. The Irish, as you know, many of those left because of the potato famine. Many of the Germans came for the promise of an affordable farm west of the Appalachians. And along with the Germans, a goodly number of Scandinavians moved where? To our neighborhood, to our neck of the woods. During the last half of the 1800s, a wave of Chinese entered our country. Some to work on the Transcontinental Railroad, and some to provide services for those people who were panning for gold. Bear with me. In the first half of the 1900s, Italians, Poles, and Eastern Europeans immigrated to our country. If I understand my family history, that's when my family came from Denmark. Early in the 1900s, when my grandfather was a young boy, in the latter half of the 1900s on into our own days, it's primarily the Hispanics and the Southeast Asians who come to our country. And many of those are fleeing political unrest and persecution at home. Not all of them, but many of them. The words from Emma Lazarus 1883 poem are inscribed on the Statue of Liberty. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. Over the years, we as a nation have certainly welcomed our share of the tired, the poor, and the huddled masses, haven't we? And I think God has honored us for that. The poor, the tired, the huddled masses have come to our country hoping for a fresh start. And again, I believe God has honored us accordingly. Now, we didn't always welcome them with open arms, let's be honest. Think of some of the slurs that were plastered on the Irish, the Italians, the Chinese, even the Swedes, big dumb Swede, even they were somewhat maligned. But open arms or not, we have certainly welcomed our fair share, have we not? And again, not all those who immigrated into the United States were on the up and up. In the past, along with the Germans and the Italians and the Chinese and all those people we mentioned, who came here for a new beginning, there was also those who were the flim-flam artists, con men, who came alongside the earnest seekers of a new opportunity, and they came just to steal and grab as much as they could. In our days with the open border, not just too long ago, many people came to our country, again, hoping for a new beginning, and then with them also came some of the gang members, some of the criminals, some of the terrorists who are trying to plant cells in our country, and even moms who were pregnant and wanted their child to be a citizen born in our country. So let's not talk about immigration with all rosy filters. Let's be honest. Still, with that said, think how many people over the years came to America and flourished in the fresh air and the freedom and opportunity that they found in our country. Like my family. Like your family. God is a God of new beginnings, and He has granted millions of new beginnings to millions of people here in our country. We are blessed that God has created us as a nation where a person can come and start over. And we should be proud of our small part in that. New beginnings are good, and God is a God of new beginnings. Now, this whole topic of immigration is a hot potato, isn't it? So let's address it head on. What does the Bible say about it? As with most issues, you won't find definitive answers in the scriptures, as in we should allow X amount of immigrants into our country and not X plus one. You won't find those kind of answers. But the Bible definitely does give us guidelines to follow. So in the time remaining, let's look at a few of those. And if you haven't put on your steel-toe shoes, now is a good time to do so. This is one of those occasions where I'll probably step on some people's toes. So guideline number one. God cares about and carefully watches over those in a society who are vulnerable. Time and time and time again in the old scriptures, there's warnings to treat the vulnerable correct, the widow, the poor, the stranger among you, the fatherless, and so on. Scripture after scripture after scripture. And the immigrant, because they are not a citizen, at least not initially, are vulnerable. Others can take advantage of them and sometimes do. And that, according to the Bible, is a big no-no, a big one. Said the Lord to his people, Leviticus 19, 33-34, when a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as a native among you, as one of your own citizens. And you shall love him as yourself. You shall love the stranger as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I, the Lord, I am the Lord, your God. So God told his people that they could not do the stranger wrong. They could not take advantage of him just because he was vulnerable. Quite the opposite. They were to love him as themselves. And why were they to do this? Because, as the Lord says, I am the Lord your God, and by implication, this is what I'm telling you to do. You shall do it because I'm telling you to do it. Think how some aliens in our land, especially the illegal aliens in our land, are not sometimes paid a living wage, a fair wage, simply because the employer knows he can take advantage of them. Who are they going to report to? Who are they going to say, look at what they're doing to me? And so the employer takes advantage of them. That is more than just a little wrong. It's a big time wrong. I'm not saying the person who is here illegally should be here. That's a different issue. But you don't take advantage of people, no matter the situation. So once again, I'm not saying that everyone that we let in our country should be here. I'm not saying we should let everyone into our country who wants to come into our country. But it does mean that we need to be careful how we treat those we do allow to enter into our country. We need to treat them with respect. Some in our country go to the one extreme. They trip over themselves, leaning backwards, trying to favor the stranger in our midst. Other people go to the other extreme, and they despise those who are in our country. The biblical standard, I think, is somewhere in between. But ask yourself this. Verse 34, do you love the stranger as yourself? Do you love the stranger as yourself? Because as God said in verse 34, I am the Lord your God, and by way of implication, I am telling you to do it. Do you love the stranger as yourself? I am the Lord your God, and I am telling you to do it. That's guideline number one. Guideline number two. God included strangers in certain aspects in the life of the nation of Israel and excluded them from other aspects. So I guess that means we should allow the stranger or immigrant, if he is here legally, to participate in many of the aspects of our life as a nation, but not necessarily all of them. So an immigrant, for starters, should be given the same level of justice that you and I expect. Deuteronomy 27:9, cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. Cursed be anyone who takes advantage of vulnerable people like the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. Cursed be that person. So they should expect the same level of justice that you and I expect. Furthermore, when Joshua and his generation, at the end of his life, at Mount Gerizim on one side and Mount Ebal on the other, as they renewed the covenant that God had made with them at Mount Sinai, the covenant that God had made with Israel, the strangers who lived among Israel participated in the ritual, even though they were not part of Israel and did not share in the covenant with them. Still, they participated with them. Joshua 8:33, and all Israel, sojourner as well as native-born, all of them, citizens and the strangers, the immigrants, the aliens, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priest who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim, half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at first to bless the people of Israel. All of them participated. That suggests to me that an immigrant should be allowed to participate in a lot of what we call our stuff. They should be allowed to participate in a lot of what we call our stuff. But not necessarily in everything. After the temple was built, the strangers among the Israelites, the strangers were Gentiles. They were not allowed to enter into the temple compound any further than the first court, the court of the Gentiles. God intended that his people should be, according to Exodus 19:6, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So he not only allowed his people to draw certain lines between them and the stranger, he not only allowed them to draw certain lines, he insisted that they do so. So let's apply that to our context today. Should the strangers among us, our immigrants, be allowed to participate in a lot of what we call our stuff? Absolutely. Should they be allowed to participate in everything? Not necessarily. If they are not a part of our nation, as the stranger was not a part of the nation of Israel, then once again, they should be allowed to participate in most things, but not necessarily everything. So let's talk about another hot potato, voting. Unlike the Jews, we do not have a temple around which the whole life of the nation revolves. I'm sure we cannot even understand what a key role the temple was for the Jew and how all of life revolved around it. For us, the heart of our nation, I believe, is the vote. It's who we are. It's the most central thing that we do. I think the way we do church business is a good and biblical model. We want everyone in the church to attend our business meetings and gatherings and to speak up, to share what's on their heart, what's in their mind, on any subject that might arise. We want everyone to feel free to share their input. But if you are not a member of our church, you do not have the right to vote. If you want to vote, you become a member. In the same way, if a person is not a member of our nation, I think he should have the right to express his feelings and his thoughts, share his input. Should he have the right to vote? I don't think so. If he wants to vote, he should become a citizen. I think that's a biblical model. Guideline number 3. If a stranger settled down in Israel, he was expected to obey the laws of the state. He was expected to obey the laws of the state and even comply with some, not all, but some of their religious rituals. So let me cite a few examples. Let's start with the religious rituals. That a stranger could, but was not required to participate in Israel's religious rituals, we see in reference to the Passover. In Numbers 9:14, we're told, if a stranger sojourns among you and would keep the Passover to the Lord according to the statute of the Passover and according to its rule, so shall he do. If he wants to do it, he can do it, as long as he does it according to its rule. You shall have one statute both for the sojourner and for the native. Now, he wasn't required to keep the Passover, but he could, as long as he did it according to the statute, according to the rule. So he wasn't necessarily expected to participate in every ritual, but he could participate in many. On the other hand, there was times when a stranger was required, to a certain degree, to follow the religious rule to the T, whether he wanted to or not. So the Jews were told, Leviticus 16:29, and it shall be a statute to you forever that in the seventh month, on the 10th day of the month, and we're talking about the Day of Atonement, you shall afflict yourself and you shall do no work. And who's he talking to? You shall afflict yourself and do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. So when it came to certain religious events, like the Day of Atonement, not just the citizens, but even the stranger was expected to afflict themselves, to fast, and to do no work. As for the law of the state, there was no wiggle room there. The stranger was expected to obey, period. A couple of examples, Leviticus 17:12, "Therefore I have said to the people of Israel, no person among you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger who sojourns among you." It was the law of the land. You live in our land, you do not eat blood. This applied both to the stranger and the Jews themselves. And then in Leviticus 24:16, "Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him." Who does this apply to? The sojourner as well as the native. When he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death. The rule of the land, the law of the land. You blaspheme the Lord, it's the death penalty. Whether it's the Jew or the stranger among them. So you ready for another hot potato? This is the last one. Rules of the land. I, for the most part, have great love for the strangers among us. I love the Hispanic church that meets here with us. I think we're blessed to have them and have their fellowship from time to time. And Linnell and I have been around many people who have moved here from other countries, either temporarily or long-term. I think we are better because of it. I love the stranger among us for the most part. But as I said before, some people bend over backwards to accommodate them. So if I, for instance, could not read the road signs, and I went to the DMV, and I applied for a CDC license, they would not give it to me. I cannot read the signs, they would say, "You're not fit to drive," and they would be right. But then, on the other hand, certain DMV departments do issue license to both the illegal and legal aliens who live among us, even when they cannot read those same signs. What does the scripture say about this? It's very clear. Leviticus 24:22, "You shall have the same rule for the sojourner and for the native, for I am the Lord your God." You live in a land, whether you are a citizen or an alien, you are expected to obey the rules, and this is as it should be. And officials who apply those rules inconsistently are not honoring God. You shall have the same rule, the same law, for the citizen and for the sojourner. It's pretty clear. Guideline number 4. At the end of the day, whether we are a citizen of the United States or an alien, a stranger, we all stand as equals at the foot of the cross. That's the bottom line. David said in Psalm 39:12, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers." No matter who we are all sojourners. We're just passing through. And we all need the Lord to hear our prayers and deliver us from ourselves and from our enemy. When we look at each other in this nation, we see black and white, Native American, Hispanic, Asian, and so on. When Christ looks at us, all he sees are broken people in need. That's all. At the foot of the cross, Colossians 3:11, "There is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." That does not mean we should not, as a nation, make distinctions in how we run our affairs. That's not what that's saying. But it does mean we ought to be very careful in regard to what distinctions we make and how we make those distinctions. Were those guidelines helpful, and did I step on any toes? Let me close with a few statistics for those who like statistics. These are from the Numbers USA website, and immigration statistics were not kept before 1820. But here's what we know since then. In the 1820s, about 128,000 people immigrated legally to our country. In the 1830s, it was already 1,500,000. And in the 1840s, the same thing, about 1850s, approximately the same. In the 1860s, the number had climbed up to about 2 million. 1870s, 5,200,000. 1880s, 3,600,000. 1890s, 8,200,000. I could go on in the early 1900s, but I won't. In the early 2000s, the first decade, 10,200,000 people immigrated into our country. In the 2010s, 10,600,000 people. Throughout most of our history, this is according to Migration Policy Institute, throughout most of our history, the percentage of people who lived in our country who were not native-born was around 15%. 15% of most of the people who lived in our country, 15% tended to be not native-born. The number slipped down to about 5% in a few decades, especially in the 1960s, and now it's back up around 15%. The point in all those numbers, that is a lot of new beginnings, isn't it? I don't wrap my face in the flag. I worry about those who do. But I'm proud to be an American. I'm proud of our heritage. Proud that we have been a nation of new beginnings. Yes, sometimes we have opened the door too wide. Yes, sometimes we have shut it pretty tightly, too tightly. Sometimes we have opened the door, and then when people have come in, we have not treated them as we should. All of that. But for the most part, we as a nation have welcomed the tired, the poor, the huddled masses yearning to be free. And I believe God has blessed us because of that. Let's pray. Lord, as a nation, we are a mutt. We are a mutt. Others have called us a melting pot or a casserole. We are a little bit of this, a little bit of that. Over the years, you have sent the U.S. all kinds of wonderfully different people, and we are better for it. Thank you for our history, for our freedoms, for our opportunities, for new beginnings, for your hand upon us, for your grace. In your name, amen. Ever stop and think of what it would be like if you hadn't been born here? What would your life be like if you had been born in, take a country, Nigeria, essentially been fighting Muslim and Christian for, I don't know, decades, as long as I can remember. If you've been born in North Korea, and if by some chance you found the Lord, then you better keep it quiet. What if you had been born fill in the blank? Our country is far from perfect. No country is. But we sure have been blessed, have we not? As individuals, as a nation, we have been blessed. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. You have been good to the United States. And you have given so many people a chance to start over here. Those who have immigrated into our country, and even people who were born here. We make a mistake, we go down the wrong path, we can start over. It's not that big a deal. We have great freedom here, great opportunity. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your goodness to us and to us as a nation. May we who have been blessed, may we share that blessing with others. Even as we have been given, may we give to others. And thank you for the most part that we have welcomed others onto our shores. I can't help but believe that you have blessed us to a large degree in part because of it. Now send us out, Lord, into our week to do your work. Fill us with your Spirit. And may we open our arms to others, to those who are hurting, to those who are in need, to those who are searching, and so on. You fill our schedule, we fill our schedule, we're busy. But help us not to be so busy that we can't see the poor, the tired, the huddled masses yearning to be free here in our country. Our neighbors, our relatives, our friends, our co-workers. There are a lot of hurting people. May we be the hand that reaches out to them in your name. And as always we pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. For the blessing, I just want to remind everyone about the bulbs. I don't know if you want to say anything with now, but they're probably at the back, into the ramp. Canas, stars, gladiolas, I believe. I knew I would get it. Please help yourself. From him, through him, and to him are all things. God be the glory. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, now and forevermore. Amen.